Turn, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. If you would, please, turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. I'd like to read verse 1 down through verse 7. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base toward you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on the things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. Have you ever noticed that when you attempt to focus spiritually and you strive to draw near to God, that often trials will arise? A temptation to sin seems to increase. Troubles readily appear. The journey suddenly is on the incline. What started out to be simple quickly turns complex. You try to be faithful and obedient to God, and you will find hindrances all along the way. The reason is that such is that the enemy is always, always on the offensive. And so snares and pitfalls will abound. The Apostle Paul expressed a similar thought when he wrote, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We have the Apostle Paul here being criticized by some people at Corinth about his outward walk and his manner. And when he was with them, he was a very humble man, very meek man. But he says, "You know what? I can be very bold if I need to, and I really don't want to be that way when I come, but if I need to, I shall." But he draws a comparison about how he was walking in the flesh, but the point is, he doesn't war after the flesh. And so their criticisms were unfounded, and he mentions at the end of our reading there in verse 7 that the matter of, if you look on your appearance, you think you're in Christ, so am I. But in that discussion, he speaks of, in verse 3 and verse 4, the issue of that he walks in the flesh, but he doesn't war after the flesh. And verse 4 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And I'd like to look into verse 4 and some of the surrounding verses and other references, of course, and talk to you today about spiritual warfare. Because I guarantee you, my friend, that though we be in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. And we want to talk about that today. So the title of my message is Spiritual Warfare. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance. And Lord, be with them. And those that are traveling today, keep them safe. And Lord, cause us to focus upon you and let nothing distract. We realize that very often as we come to the house of the Lord that the enemy will do all he can to distract us from the things of the truth and from focusing upon you. And we know that as we attempt to serve you, that he's going to throw up many roadblocks and hindrances. And so, Father, help us to recognize this spiritual warfare. And as your good soldiers, Lord, cause us to be faithful and grant us what we need to soldier well so that we might fight the good fight. And so, Father, we ask that you would direct as we study your word, teach us, and cause us to be good soldiers. And we do ask, if there's anyone here today that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. Grant unto them repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. And we'll be sure to give you the honor and the glory. So we commit this time to you today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at verse 4 one more time. Again, he says he doesn't war after the flesh. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." What I would like to do, first of all, is to mention the references, a few thoughts concerning spiritual warfare. We see it very explicit within our text in verse 4, and there are some terms I want to bring out to you as we look through this verse and realize while we live in this life, You know, the battle's not going to be after the flesh. We see the battle going on in the flesh in the over in Iran and Iraq, rather, and Afghanistan and other places. You know, they might fight in the flesh, and so they're going to use rifles, they're going to use grenades, and they're going to use bombs and missiles and all sorts of things. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, we just can't pull out a pistol, we just can't pull a knife, and we're not going to use a bayonet, and we're not going to have any missiles to where we can take down the spiritual enemy. It just doesn't happen that way. So what we find in this passage is, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The word weapons means exactly that. It is those which are arms, the armor, the weapons, whether it's an offensive weapon or a defensive weapon, the weapons of our warfare. We are at war. We're in a battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual war in which we are engaged. And he says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. That word mighty means powerful, means strong. If I'm going to want some weapons, I want strong ones, wouldn't you? You don't want to go to battle with a paper mache sword. It just doesn't work so well. I want a strong weapon. I want bombs that work and so forth. Well, we use that analogy and we apply it that these weapons that are not fleshly are mighty through God, and God is the one that makes the difference, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The words pulling down in the English language is one word in the original language, which means exactly that. It is to pull down. It is to overthrow. It is a demolition. This word is translated in other places as destruction. And so the pulling down of strongholds, and that word means exactly that, a stronghold. So in your mind's eye, what you can do is set yourself over into the Middle Eastern culture back about 2,000 years ago in their fenced cities. And when they would come and fight, they would often lay siege to a city, and it would take months, sometimes years, to conquer a town because they would encircle the town. They would do all that they could to attack the town, but they would cut off all the resources, and eventually they'd try to starve them out many times because they just couldn't penetrate the walls. But clever men have been able to invent siege engines, and then they had catapults, and then, of course, through the periods of time, the invention of and the use of gunpowder, and then, of course, they had cannonballs, and now, you know, we have rockets and all kinds of things. The warfare now is vastly different from the mindset of the Apostle Paul. And so he's thinking of a walled town where the enemy's going to come out and they're going to do all that they can. They might have engines that shoot arrows. Hezekiah was very clever with that. Any kind of siege engine which would work against the walls. And then when the enemy would win, they would pull down those walls, destroy the walls, and destroy the town very, very many times. Now that's the idea and the imagery that the Apostle Paul gives here when he says that we're in a warfare, though it's not a fleshly one. There are some strongholds out there, but we, through the power of God, can take the weapons which God has given us, and we can, through the mighty power of God, pull down those strongholds, pull down those walls. So you can't give up the fight. If you have to lay siege to the town, that's exactly what you do. You just keep on keeping on. But there are strongholds, spiritual strongholds. But they can be conquered. And God can give you everything that you need to conquer those. These verses talk about a spiritual warfare. And dear Christian, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. There's another passage I would like to invite you to that mentions spiritual warfare. And it's over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. So I ask you to turn over there to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And in verse 11 and in verse 12, there's a statement here where Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Apostle Paul warns them, you are Christian soldiers, you need to put on the armor of God. We're going to discuss that armor down at the end of the message today. But he says, you need to put on this armor because the devil's out there and he has some wiles. Now the word wile here in the text, the W-I-L-E-S, that word means to handle methodically. It is to handle cunningly. It's an artifice. It's a method. As a matter of fact, if you transliterate the Greek word, you see the word, the English word method right there. And so the devil has his methods, doesn't he? You know, the enemies always have methods. They always have plans and programs and skills, don't they? Now, Paul says, you need to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle here, and the devil has his methods. And why it is that we need the armor of God is because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he says in verse 12. Now, that word wrestle is, well, as you think a wrestling match, you know, two guys getting out in the ring and wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not the kind of battle we're in. It's a spiritual battle. But against principalities, it says. That word deals with the matter of authority. Someone who is a magistrate, a prince, against principalities, against powers. That word means someone with rule or dominion. And then he says principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so what we have are individuals, and not just in the physical realm with human beings in power who are very wicked and very corrupt, but in spiritual realms. There are authorities and dominions and powers that are in control that have a sway and an ability to afflict. And it's a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle. And so he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness, that which is an evil condition, wicked deeds in high places, heavenly places, not located on the earth. The scripture talks about the accuser of the brethren that would go before God and make accusation. There is spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you think we're in a battle? Do you think that this is one you can fight with a knife or a gun? Absolutely not. Bulletproof vest is not going to help you in this battle. We need to understand that the weapons of this warfare are not fleshly, they are not carnal. But this is a spiritual battle, so we need spiritual weapons. And so the scriptures speak of in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, about the warfare and the weapons of our warfare. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 12, talks about who it is we wrestle against and the warfare of which we are engaged and the wiles of the devil. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, there's a reference there, and we're going to look at that a little bit later on, so you don't need to turn over there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says we're not ignorant of his devices. That word devices in the text means understandings or thoughts. We're not ignorant of Satan's, not just methods, but all of his understanding. I mean, the guy has an arsenal. This devil is a very strong creature. And what that means is we're in a spiritual warfare. The Bible expresses a spiritual warfare. That being in mind, then I'm going to invite you to look at a number of references. There's 12 of them. On the outline in the bulletin, they're lettered, not numbered, but they a total number of 12. And so I'm going to invite you to look at these items. There's 11 references, 10 references we'll be looking at. Go first of all to Genesis chapter 3. I want to submit unto you not only the mention of the spiritual warfare as we see in the Scripture, but secondly, the examples of spiritual warfare. I'm just going to give you some examples. The Bible tells us about spiritual warfare. So some of these may apply to you at this point. Some may apply tomorrow, some next week, and some next year. Some you've experienced, some you'll yet experience. But what we find are examples of spiritual warfare. If you haven't gone through it, you will. And you're going through something, no doubt, right now because you're a spiritual soldier of Jesus Christ, and you're going to have some spiritual warfare that's going on. So notice, first of all, I just list these things as a reminder to us that, hey, there's a warfare out there, and we go through it. In Genesis chapter 3, we have, of course, the record of the fall of Adam and Eve and their sin against God. But pick it up in verse 1 as we go through verse 5, and notice that this spiritual warfare deals with a great tempter. And that's what we see here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, and of course the serpent is a representation of the devil. This woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What do we find? Adam and Eve, they're going along, they're doing what they know to do, they're at peace, they're reconciled with God, everything's right, everything's good, they're innocent, no problems at all, until one day the devil shows up to Eve and knocks on her door, as it were, and says, Hey, you know about that tree over there? And he begins to tempt her. He begins to talk about the tree and talk about God's promises. And of course, he only gives half those things. You know, he doesn't really tell the whole story. And she adds some things into it. But what we find is the tempter. You know, the devil still tempts us, doesn't he? Isn't that a spiritual warfare when we're tempted of evil? Over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it talks about how Jesus was led of the Spirit after he was baptized, led in the Spirit out into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil. That's a spiritual warfare, my friend. And every time we receive a temptation, it's a spiritual battle. But not only are we tempted to do things that are wrong, if you would go over to the book of Job, I want to invite you to Job chapter 1. Another item of spiritual warfare is being tested. And so not only is the devil a great tempter, he is a great tester. He will try us out. He will see what you're made of. Now, you're familiar with the book of Job. You're familiar with Job, the character, upright before God. And the devil came up before God one day, and God initiated a contest between him and the devil, and said, Well, have you considered my servant Job and all that? And what happened? God gave permission for the devil to go down and test Job. Because the devil's viewpoint was, Well, why shouldn't he follow you? Look at everything you've done for him. You protected him. You give him everything. You give him great health. You've done everything for him. He doesn't have to worry about a thing. Do something to him and he'll curse you. Well, look at Job 1, verse 12. And it says, And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You know what he did? Took everything that Job had except his wife. Killed his kids with the use of a hurricane or a tornado. He had all of his herds and flocks and everything were captured by enemies, and all of his servants were slain. And, we know that in all that, Job did not sin. But boy, he put to the test. I mean, he lost everything, didn't he? So the devil goes back up before God after a period of time and says, You know what? And God says, Well, have you considered my servant Job? Though you've moved me against him, he has not denied me. He hadn't done anything wrong against me. And the devil says, Well, man, what will a man give for his life? You know, skin for skin. And so what does God do? God allows the devil to do something to Job physically. And so pick it up in verse 6. It says of chapter 2, Job 2, 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. God gave him permission. He already gave him permission. He took everything that he had. And then he took his health. God says, You can do anything you want to him, but you can't kill him. So verse 7 says, So when Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his crown, sole of his foot unto his crown. Talk about being sick. And I think the devil knew what kind of affliction to put on Job to get to his heart the best that he could. I mean, this was the best that the devil could throw at Job that he's going to test him with. You know, sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, sometimes what we go through in a physical sense is because we're being tested of the devil. That's a spiritual warfare out there. And Job, he didn't really have any clue of all these things, but he didn't sin against God. He didn't curse God. Although his wife encouraged him to do so. Curse God and die. Why are you suffering like that? He says, You're a foolish woman. God gives, God takes away. And he just trusted the Lord. But you know, he was put to the test, wasn't he? That's a spiritual warfare. That's a spiritual battle. And some of the things that we go through in life is because we've been tempted of the devil and we've been tested of the devil. The word itself, Satan, means an adversary. The devil is an adversary to everything that is good, everything that is right, everything that is decent. So realize that, you know what? You have an enemy out there, Christian. God has an enemy, and it's the devil and all of his imps. And of course, those who are lost follow the same type of pattern. But then if you would, turn over to the book of Luke chapter 11. I want you to look over here as well. Again, I'm just giving you examples of spiritual warfare. I talk about being tempted, and I talk about being tested. We have an adversary. In number 4 is the Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to look at verse 14, the first part of the verse, where it introduces the subject, because I just want to mention unto you that Jesus was going along in his ministry, and it says in verse 14 of Luke 11, the first part of the verse, he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. Pick it up in verse 19. He says, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." And very simply, what I say unto you is, there are demonic influences out there. There was demon possession in the Old Testament Scripture. It was demon possession in the New Testament Scripture. And you know what? I don't believe that when Jesus raised again from the dead that they all just disappeared from this earth. I still believe that there is demon possession today. And you know what that is? That is a spiritual warfare. That is a spiritual battle that's going on. Now, I don't believe any Christian can be possessed by a devil. I don't believe that can happen. But we can be impressed and we can be oppressed and we can be influenced by demonic influences. But you know, some people, I really believe you watch the news and some of these characters that do certain things and behave in certain ways and all that, some of those people, I really do believe they're demon-possessed. And that's a spiritual warfare. It's still going on. Go, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a spiritual battle. Now, I'm not going to take it upon myself to go out and try to cast out demons. I don't believe I have that ability or power. I'm not going to be an exorcist to try to do that. Some people might try it. I'm not going to, but they're there, aren't they? It is a spiritual battle. Know that it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as we proceed through this list, I want to point you out to verse 10 and verse 11. You want to talk about spiritual warfare? He says, "To whom ye forgive anything," this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Talks about a matter of forgiveness between Christians. And then he says in verse 11, and I've already made reference to this earlier, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Do you know one of the devices? I already mentioned that unto you, that thought, that understanding. One of the things that the devil will use in the spiritual battle is unforgiveness. And that's what we find in the passage. He says, I forgive. If you forgive, I forgive. I learn to forgive in Christ. He says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us." We're not ignorant of his devices. Understand, you're in a spiritual warfare, and if you cannot forgive, you will not forgive. You know what that is? You're submitting to the device of the devil, and your enemy in this spiritual battle is winning over you because you're submitting to unforgiveness. That's a tool of the devil, you see. And so we're in a battle, aren't we? Look over to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a mention of the Apostle Paul, where he states here in verse 7. Paul had so many great revelations and all that, that God used a method to keep him humble. And it's expressed in 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh." Notice what he calls it. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul says, "I have a thorn in the flesh." It's a messenger of Satan. He realized that that thing that he had was from the adversary, but at the same time, it kept him humble. Kept him humble. Kept him from being arrogant because of all the spiritual blessings that he had. He knew he was still in a warfare because he still got stuck in the side by that spiritual thorn there in his flesh. Go back to the book of Luke chapter 8. While you're turning to Luke chapter 8, the Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, and I make reference because I'm going to go back to that text in a little while, but it talks about the fiery darts of the wicked.
The fiery darts of the wicked. You ever watch those old Indian cowboy Indian shows, you know, and they get them flaming arrows? And they shoot it over the fort, you know, and they stick in and start the fort on fire and everything, and catch the hay on fire. The fiery darts of the wicked. You know, the devil's, we're in a spiritual battle, and he has spiritual darts like flaming arrows. That's what we're up against, my friend. We don't have to worry about the guns and the knives and all that. We're dealing with not with flesh and blood, but spiritual things and spiritual and high places. Wickedness, corruption, the adversary. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 8. Notice what it says, just a few of these references here. Pick it up in verse 5. You want to talk about a spiritual warfare? This is the parable of the sower, and I just introduced the first part, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Get that. Some of the seed, the truth of the Word of God, fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Skip down to verse 11. Notice the application. Here Jesus explains this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Notice, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Seed sown among the wayside. It's heard, it's there. And the devil comes and takes it away. And you wonder why it is that you witness to that person, and you witness to your cousin, and you witness to your mom or your dad or your child, and you keep telling them, and they just don't seem to ever put anything ever together. Do you know what sometimes happens? Sometimes that good word is on the ground, but it's by the wayside, and the devil comes and takes it away. That's a spiritual warfare. And even as we preach the truth and you hear the gospel and you come to this church and you hear the Word of God, you know what? Sometimes some of that truth falls on the wayside, and before you ever put any of that into action, the devil comes and takes it right away from you. Isn't that a serious thing, dear Christian? I mean, we need the Word of God to encourage us and to strengthen us to learn so that we as Christians and good soldiers might fight the good fight of faith. And how is it then when the devil comes to take some of that seed from us? We've got to be very, very careful about that. But we see that the devil is an adversary. It's a spiritual warfare going on. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to come back to Luke 22 in just a moment, but you just have to... I put this in order in my logical way of thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These are just examples of spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. The word goes out, the devil come and take it. You look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look what it says in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, is it hid to them that are lost? In whom the God, notice what happens. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You say, why is it these people aren't being saved? Because some of them are blinded by the devil. They cannot receive the light. Their minds are blinded. That's spiritual warfare, isn't it? We're battling over the souls of men. Back to Luke chapter 22, I want to remind you. In this passage here, and this is in regard to Peter, if you would recall the chapter, Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to look at verse 31. Are Christians exempt from all this? Are Christians exempt from the battles? Absolutely not. Jesus told Peter, and he said this, Luke 22, 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to... have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And we know full well that Peter went out and denied the Lord three times. Is it possible that the demons and the devil wants to sift us as wheat? Absolutely. Christians are not exempt. We're in a spiritual war. It's tough, isn't it? Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 5. It's a very familiar text. 1 Peter chapter 5, we read in verse 8, where Peter writes to Christians and he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The devil's out there trying to consume the believers. Spiritual warfare, spiritual battle. And you know, one of the ways that he's going to do that is through persecution, just as he mentioned in that text about the brethren that, and the afflictions that they're suffering in the world. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you're following along the outline, this is number 12, or the last one. of an example of spiritual warfare, sometimes the spiritual warfare is going to be brought to the area of persecution and affliction. Now, we might think as we go tell somebody about Jesus Christ, they make fun of us, oh, we're being persecuted, and we are. We don't make light of that. Somebody shuts a door in our face, rejects us, that's still persecution. But those people were used to be putting into prison, being tortured and compelled to blaspheme and all kinds of things. They suffered great horrendous things simply because they loved the Lord and they were going to follow Jesus Christ even unto death. Now over in John chapter 15, we read in verse 19, notice this, my friend, we're in a spiritual war. He says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so what do you find? Jesus said that the Christian is going to be persecuted. The world hates you. The world hates me. Why? Because I'm a child of the light. I'm a child of the King. I've been saved. I've been washed in the blood. I'm a Christian. And we testify against the evil of the world, and you know what? They hate that. And some of the affliction of which we received is going to be persecution, and that's a result of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Let me read you one other reference in regard to this. Luke chapter 11, verse 49 says, Jesus speaking, he says, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. You know why? It's a spiritual battle. That's exactly what's going on. So in the message today, we left from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with the idea that there's a mention of a spiritual warfare. I've given you 12 examples of spiritual warfare and discussed these things. Let me give you very briefly principles of spiritual warfare. We need to understand these principles. They're very simple, very brief. We need to understand that, number one, spiritual warfare exists. Don't act like an ostrich, put your head in the sand and say, oh, well, none of that happens. It does happen. We're in a battle. Spiritual warfare exists. Number two, we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you're a soldier in the Lord's army. Spiritual warfare exists. You're a soldier. I'm a soldier. Number three, the kind of soldier we are makes a difference. You know, you can look at any branch of the military. You have good soldiers. You got some bad soldiers out there. Oh, they're all soldiers, but you have some better than others, and some more diligent than others, more disciplined than others. And the truth is, you know what? The kind of soldier you are makes a difference. And we're in a spiritual warfare. The kind of soldier you are for Jesus Christ makes a difference. Number four, the best soldier is one who is fully yielded to the commander. You know, sometimes you have a soldier out there, they'll disobey orders. The best soldiers are those who will obey the orders. And we as Christians, as Christian soldiers, need to obey our commander. Who is our commander? Our commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I submit unto you the only way to truly soldier or to be the best soldier that you can be is by Jesus Christ living in us and living through us, and it's by His grace and by His mercy. So know this, my friend. As a Christian, you're a soldier, you're in a war. You can't do it on your own. The only way you can soldier, the only way you can serve is by Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He says, it's not me, it's Christ in me. And we can do nothing without Christ. So if you want to go fight the fight on your own, you can give it a shot, but you're going to fail. You need the power of God resting upon you. Remember we read that verse about the power of God? Through the power of God, the mighty works. Pull down those strongholds. Through God can we do that. Now, if you would, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I want to mention also our preparation for spiritual battle. You know you're in a spiritual battle. You know you're facing these things. Ephesians, chapter 6, we're just going to quickly touch on these matters. Our preparation for spiritual battle. Every soldier I've ever known, any soldier you've ever known, when they've gone to the service, you know what? They go through boot camp and they get outfitted, they get trained. And you know what? They prepare them for battle. I mean, that's what they do. That's why they're in the service. We're in a spiritual battle. What can we do? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, wherefore take unto you, and remember we've seen verse 11 and verse 12 about the battle that we're in. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God,
that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Boy, you need soldiers to stand, not run. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then he says, not only with all this armor, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Take on all the armor of God, and be a man of prayer, be a person of prayer, a woman of prayer. Put on the whole armor, not just part of it, but all of it. And he gives some examples here. And again, you have to put your mindset back to what Paul would see as a Roman soldier there and how he would be dressed. You can bring it up to the 21st century if you wish, but I like to think of it in the time in which Paul was settled. And he says, you have to have your loins girt about with the truth. Know the truth. Believe the truth. Stand by the truth. Your loins girt about with the truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Be godly. Be righteous. Be holy. Cover up your vital organs. I mentioned in the Sunday school this morning that Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians called it the breastplate of faith and love. And so we see that we need to have a breastplate, our feet shod with the gospel. Be ready. Take the shield. Shield's a defense, but it can also be used as a weapon, but mainly a defense, a shield of faith. That you might quench the fiery darts of the wicked. As he keeps shooting at you, you can block with faith, you see. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Not only do you have a defensive weapon, you have an offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we need to keep on praying. The armor of God is what we need for this spiritual warfare. And Paul lists these things for us. Now go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then I'll finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We found in verse 4, really the springboard to talk about the spiritual warfare. And we're in a warfare. I've given you examples of the warfare, given you a few principles of the warfare, and the armor of which we're supposed to take on. But now, one other thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 5 and verse 6. There's something, a matter of discipline of the mind, or mind control, if you will. Pick it up in verse 5. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We don't war after the flesh. It's a spiritual battle. What do we need to do? We need to cast down imaginations. Those two English words, casting down, is a single word in the original language, which means, you know what? To pull down. It is to demolish. It is to overthrow. It is to conquer. It is the very same words. Look back in verse 4. See where it says that it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds? Same word. Pulling down, casting down. You got that mind eye of that fort there, or that city that's walled about. You want to take that city. You want to conquer the city. You want to bring those walls down. And so what we find in this spiritual warfare, Paul says that we must cast down imaginations. Those arguments that they have. Criticisms and the apologies of which the world makes against, well, why do you believe that? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Everything that is opposed to the things of God, we are to battle against. We want to bring them down. We want to demolish those things, and bringing into captivity, notice, here's the mind control, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That word, bringing into captivity, then in English, those three words mean to lead captive. It is to subject. It's like when the people fight, they take the city, and they take the inhabitants, and they're prisoners. They lead them captive, don't they? And what we need to do, as with the armor of God, as we fight the battle, is we want to cast down imaginations, tear down the walls, and anything that would oppose the things of God, and bring into captivity. They ought to be brought under submission, every thought, to the obedience of Christ, that it might be in submission to Christ, found obedient to Him.
You know, everything that we do begins with our thoughts, doesn't it? It begins in the heart. And if we would cast down and bring into captive those thoughts, you know what? They'll be in obedience to Jesus Christ. And we'll start winning those spiritual battles. Do you see that? What's our preparation then? We're in the war. The armor of God and mind control, as we find within the text of which we began. So let me say in conclusion, number one, I say unto you, first there must be a relationship with Jesus. In this spiritual battle, you have to have a relationship with Christ first. Remember in some of those examples about spiritual warfare? Talked about those that were lost and how the devil takes the word out of their heart and how they're blinded and all that. Well, they're going to keep losing that spiritual battle until the light shines in their heart. In other words, dear lost person, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. You need to be brought from darkness to light, from death unto life. And only God can do that. Would you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you trust Him today? Would you believe on Him and be saved? First, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But once you're saved and you know you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're a soldier of the Lord, aren't you? So secondly, there must be fellowship with Jesus. Not just a relationship, but fellowship. In other words, if I'm going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I need to follow after Jesus and be obedient to Jesus. I want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it's going to take the armor of God, as we mentioned, and prayer and discipline of the mind so that we would be faithful to Christ. But yet, how's it all accomplished? It's Christ in us. He's the hope of glory, isn't He? So this spiritual warfare, we know is there. It exists. We deal with it every day. You do, whether you realize it or not. Sometimes we're going to win a battle. Sometimes we're going to lose a battle. But I'm so glad that God is on His throne, and in the end, everything's going to be victorious. But until then, we have to fight the good fight. We have to be faithful. And we have to submit to the things of God and control the mind by God's grace and mercy and put on the armor of God, because we're in a spiritual battle. So today, Christian, I encourage you to understand that warfare is there and that you'll do what you need to do to fight the war well. And if you're lost, the only thing you can do is bow your knee to Jesus and cry out for mercy. Your religion's not going to save you. Good works are not going to save you. This church can't save you. I can't save you. You can't save yourself. You have to fall before the Lord of the universe and cry out for mercy that He would save you. Would you do it? Would you have a relationship with Christ and then be faithful as a soldier of the Lord afterward? I pray that you will. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you are. If God's spoken to your heart, convicted you, that you would respond to Him. That